Good to see all of you this morning. Can you hear me in the back? Okay. Now, can you hear me in the back?
No.
Okay. Well, hopefully as we go through... Whoa. Now, can you hear me in the back? Well, we're going to continue in Ephesians 6, and we're going to be looking today, following up last week, we looked at the first three verses. Can everybody see that? I haven't written anything yet. So I meant, can you see the board? We're going to continue in Ephesians. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And last week, looking at the first three verses, as again recognizing the heart of God as He spoke directly to children, as He expected that children could hear Him and understand Him, as He expected that children could choose the power of the Holy Spirit to obey Him. And now we're going to turn to the parents.
I thought we were going to skip that part.
Well, I've had a number of requests to skip this verse, but we'll go ahead and do it anyway. So if you'll turn to chapter 6, verse 4, fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I usually read a longer passage, but that verse sort of hangs by itself. And I'll even go so far as to say, we're not going to get through verse 4 today. But we're going to start. So, as we look at this verse again, Father's now speaking, our Heavenly Father's now speaking directly to us as fathers and mothers, as parents. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And while you keep your finger there, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 21, he gives a similar thought with a little bit of extra emphasis. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, he does the do not part, but I want to focus it. I want to sort of do this in reverse order. For he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's the doing focus. Make sure you're doing this. And the real obvious thing is that we're supposed to teach children the truth. We're supposed to take the word. We're supposed to take the truths of God's word. We're supposed to take the heart and the mind and the spirit of Christ that is reflected through the word and pass that on to our children. And again, I know there's plenty of people sitting in here that today either don't have children, your children have already grown up and gone away, or whatever the situation is. But these principles still apply to so many relationships in our life. So all of us still have something to gain from this. So to bring them up in the discipline and instruction. And it's interesting that he chose these words, because the word discipline in the Greek already carries the concept of instruction. But it's doing something different. So let's just do those in reverse order as well. This means very basically and directly teach the truth. And we know that from God's perspective, teaching the truth is never just about words. It's never just about words. It's always about living the words. So we have this command that if we're going to teach the truth to our children, or we're going to teach the truth to anybody, that the call from God is that we're growing in the truth. There is nobody on the planet who is perfect at the truth. There's nobody on the planet who's finished growing in the truth. But that gets to be the thing that we're pursuing, is if I'm going to teach somebody, I need to be busy growing. And we're going to see that even when we get to the do not provoke and the do not exasperate part, how important this is. But that if I'm going to teach, if you're going to teach, if we're going to teach anybody, that part of our commitment is, Father, I need to not just know the truth so that I can teach it. It's not just knowledge. although that's definitely in there. And that should keep growing too. I hope that 50 years from now, if I'm still on planet Earth, I honestly hope this. I hope that if I'm still alive on planet Earth 50 years from now, that Erin, my daughter, who at that point would be, whatever, 50 years older than she is today, that at that point, I would still have things to pass on to her. That I would still be gaining truth, not just gaining facts, but gaining an understanding of spiritual truth, that I could still have something valuable to pass on to her. And that you and I get to pursue that in every single relationship where we feel God has put in us a position of influence in somebody's life. That we would keep gaining. That it's not simply a matter of I know more than you, or I know enough to tell you something. But that if there's going to be a living, vibrant quality in what the truth is in my life that I'm passing on to you, and that you're passing back to me, that we're consistently and constantly growing in the truth. So even a simple word of instruction is carrying depths of spiritual truth. It's knowledge, and it's the wisdom of living it. And the process of growing it that I'm pursuing on behalf of my children, on behalf of anybody that I hope to have a supernatural impact in. If I just know stuff, I might be used of God to help somebody. I worked with a pastor. I know I've mentioned this before. A gentleman came to counseling several years back. And several sessions into our work, and we came because he was struggling with anger and he was struggling with pornography. And as we began working together, things just weren't fitting. Something just didn't feel like it was hanging together properly. And the short version of this story is he finally came to a point where he acknowledged, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He grew up in the church. He learned the lingo. He learned the Bible. He learned stuff. He even went to seminary and he learned more stuff. But he had never surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He did preaching. I don't know what he was thinking, but he said he thought preaching would be an easy job. So he didn't have to go out of his comfort zone. He already knew a whole bunch of Bible stuff, and he became a preacher, and he learned it well. And so Sunday after Sunday, he taught truth, and guess what? The Holy Spirit used truth, and he saw people come to genuine salvation, and it changed their lives, and they kept growing. So it's not that the truth all by itself, God says his word will not return void. But you know what? When we're talking about our children or we're talking about a deep, intimate relationship, our life matters. How we live matters. The wisdom that flows through our daily reactions to life matters. That our life, the wisdom and the living of the truth, gives weight to what we're teaching or actually robs it of validity, robs it of weight. And again, we'll look more at how powerfully impactful that is when we're looking at exasperation and provoking children to anger to not live the truth that we're speaking. So just the instruction all by itself carries not just teach the truth, but biblically and spiritually that we're immersed in it. It changes us. We pursue it. We keep growing in it. You know, and I think that's one thing that's challenging for us. The older we get as Christians, to really recognize, and I don't mean just because we can all, you know, it's like saying, oh, nobody's perfect. You know, we can say that, but somewhere in our heart of hearts, we may still think, but I'm pretty close. Or we could say, you know what, oh yeah, everybody's growing, I still have to grow. But still think, yeah, but I'm pretty done. And that will be a lie. That will be a falsehood. Because the measure is not, am I pretty good compared to how I was 5 years ago? Am I pretty good compared to where I was when I started out as a believer? Am I pretty good compared to my neighbor or my rebellious brother or sister? The point is, how finished am I when I stand next to the perfection of Jesus Christ, who dwells within me to continue that growth? So that's the only measure of finished, and nobody on planet Earth is finished, and we're a long ways from it. That's not discouragement. That's not judgment or despair. That's a reality that means that every single day you and I wake up, We have freedom to keep growing in the truth of who Jesus Christ is in us. And that's what's reflected even in instruction. Now, discipline. When I get my assistant who's going to hold my Bible for me and turn pages, it needs to be a tall assistant so they can also write and erase my board at the top. Discipline.
Put that on the list.
Yeah, put that on the list. The Greek word there for discipline actually takes it deeper into a passionate instruction. And we need somebody who knows how to spell. And there's multiple layers to this.
So you're going to need a tall woman.
I'm going to need... correct spelling, I'll need a tall woman. Okay. Actually, well, I was going to say my daughter spells impeccably, but she also would need a footstool. Passionate instruction. And it carries something else as well. And this goes into the word discipline. That there's a guiding. There's a correcting. There's a protecting. There's teaching consequences. So there's multiple layers to this Greek word. It doesn't just mean spank their bottoms. It means that there is a passionate instruction. And part of this, again, when we're looking at the way God does everything in Scripture, even when we look back at husbands and wives, when he says, now husbands, love your wives in an understanding manner in 1 Peter 3. When he says, now husbands, you know, lead your wives in a sacrificial way as Christ gave himself for the church, as he sacrificed himself for the true well-being of the church. That this passionate instruction is for the needs and the welfare of the child. And when we violate that, when it's not really focused on the true need of the child, damage is done. So we'll get to that part. But first we're looking at the do part. Do this. Do discipline that is passionate. That provides guidance and correction, that protects that child, that teaches consequences to choices. Because this, we can do simply while a child is young and under our care. But the older they get, the harder it is to give consequences. I work frequently with families who come in total frustration because they recognize something's happened. Particularly if the consequences were done inconsistently through the early years. Is that by the time they get into the teenage years, that teenager has learned how to not care for whatever the parent disciplines them with. So if you take away my, what's the coolest new electronic thing?
iPod.
Say again?
iPad.
iPod. Do they all start with I?
iPod. Xbox.
Xbox. Yeah, all of those. That if a child is being rebellious or disobedient, and the parent takes that away, that many teenagers have learned to decide, if you're really taking it away, I can still beat you because I will decide not to care about the thing you're taking away. And then you go for the next thing. Well, you don't get to hang out with your friends. I don't care about that. And a lot of times it takes a while for the kid to get to that point. But once the parent has gotten to that point where the child truly does not care about consequences, a whole lot of leverage has been lost. So the quality of consistency behind consequences matters from the early years. That a child learns early on. The earlier the lesson is learned, the easier it is to accept it. And the less fight there is against that truth later. That is a true biblical principle. We won't go to it right now because that's not our point right now. But that is a true biblical principle. The earlier it's taught and the more consistently it's taught, the less battle we'll have later. But this recognition that discipline is passionate. Again, it's passion for the child's welfare. But it's also passionate about the things of God. When you go back to verse 4. It says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction
of the Lord.
And again, we could make this mechanical and just say, okay, I'm being told to do a good religious training. I'm being told to make sure I teach the Bible. And I don't believe that God is settling for something that shallow. That for God, this is personal. All truth that God teaches is personal. And when he's saying, I want you to teach with passion, I want you to be teaching my truth, my discipline, my instruction. I want this to flow from me. And one of the initial things that we have to recognize is that means I'm going to have to keep pursuing intimacy with God for my own parenting. And again, that applies to any relationship that I really want to have strong influence in. Where I believe that God's put me in a position where I could influence a friend, where I could witness to a neighbor, a coworker, a parent, a grandparent, a relative, an enemy. If God's put me in a situation where I can be an influence in their life, that I recognize this is not even personal. Because what I'm trying to lead them to isn't just factual truth, but an intimate awareness that this is a personal God that I'm introducing them to. We're not introducing our children to facts. We're not introducing our children to principles. If that's all we do, our children will become good religious people who can go to hell. Because it's not personal. We want to train them to know that there is a living God that is worth our passion. So when you go back to all the commands to love God, starting in Deuteronomy and repeated over and over again in the New Testament, to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. That's about a passionate love relationship with God. The parenting that Scripture is teaching in this one tiny little verse and repeated in Colossians 3:21 is about a passionate intimacy with God that we're now in a place to pass on to our children because they taste the reality of our relationship with God. That's, you know, parents, and again, anybody who has a relationship of influence, that's worth having real humble conversation with God over. Father, would my daughter, would my son, would the people that I live with and work with the people that I'm hoping and praying for your influence in their lives, would their awareness be that I have a passionate love relationship with God? Now, all of us have known people. Well, I shouldn't say all of us. Many of us have known people who knew the Word of God cold. You could bring up almost any topic, and they knew exactly where to go. And they knew the doctrines, and they knew the arguments. And they could win pretty much any doctrinal debate. And I knew one gentleman like that in Chicago. I know I've mentioned him before. Who put me to shame in terms of his discipline in the Word and in the hours he spent every day studying the Word. And yet, I struggle with some degree of frustration in working with him and trying to encourage him as he tried to encourage me, because I recognized for him there was just no joy. It was like this sense of grit your teeth and do it. And then one day, he woke up and he stopped doing it. He left his wife, he left his three children and one on the way, and he sold a bunch of stuff and bought a Harley Davidson, literally. Jumped on the back of that Harley Davidson with a woman that didn't believe in anything about God and took off. Now, that's an extreme example, but he was living a lot of knowledge. He was living a lot of facts. And he had nothing personal, intimate, passionate to pass on to his children. Now, we'll also say he was a very consistent disciplinarian. He made sure that every bad choice his children did got the exact right consequence. Very mechanical about it. But he had nothing passionate about God to pass on in that instruction. It was just do this and don't do that. If you do this, here's what you get. And no living, living, awesome God behind that that was worth loving and whose commands to us are life and protection and peace. And one day it broke for him. Just as one day it would have broken for his children if that's all they learned. Thankfully, that's not all they learned. Now, let's turn our attention here to another direction. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger.
Let me erase some of this here. And Colossians says, do not exasperate. So do not provoke. Anger. Do not exasperate. And he adds to it again, so that they would not lose heart. Now, just looking at the language here,
when I refer to the Greek, most of you know this because I've said it numerous times. But just in case anybody hasn't heard this, I am not a Greek scholar. I'm reading and studying what other people know and understand about the Greek. But I enjoy understanding that, and it frequently matters. So it says, do not provoke to anger, do not exasperate. And actually, these two words, even though they're different Greek words, they actually have a very strong overlap in terms of meaning. And it means, you know, to stir to anger. Means to operate harshly so that the other person loses hope. That it means to nag. It means to annoy and irritate. Now, most of us have had somebody in our life, even if it wasn't a parent, who had this impact on us. They just annoyed us. They were always yang out. They're always at their thing. And it wore us down and it irritated us. But what God is saying here is, parents, don't have that impact on your children. Now, what's real important, and I know we've said this numerous times about a lot of commands, God doesn't have to command things that come natural. God only commands us when he has to point us in a direction that is supernatural. When he's pointing us away from the flesh and away from the natural. So it's worth recognizing that if I am not pursuing a supernatural process of parenting with God, one of the natural impacts will likely be to provoke my children to some measure of anger or to some measure of exasperation or to some measure of discouragement and loss of heart. That's what parents do frequently without the power of the Holy Spirit in the middle of our parenting. So God's having to command us at this because we need to do something different than the natural. So as he's saying, do not provoke to anger, do not exasperate. We're pulling some of these meanings out. Stir to anger, treat harshly. We could add a variety of other words to it, but that same basic thing. And it's almost the idea of poking somebody in the eye. You know, Barbara,
I've been through this.
So have I. Recently. You tend to avoid somebody poking you in the eye. And the impression, the verbal choice here that the Holy Spirit has taken is, don't poke your children in the eye and expect a good outcome. Don't keep prodding and poking with particular impact. Now, it's worth saying, it's worth recognizing, to anger and exasperation to lose heart. Another way to say this is just discouraged. Let me even spell it out. To the point that they're discouraged. And one thing I want to share for a few minutes, and again, we're not going to finish this. As I've been working with different families and situations over the past 25 to 30 years, I believe I've seen numerous examples of this. And what I'd like to do is just share a few of the main ways I see us as parents tending to provoke anger, exasperation, and discouragement in our children. And there's going to be some common themes to this. And one is anger
without reason. Anger or discipline that is out of proportion.
I do that? No. I think this is where that biblical thing about having that discussion at home applies.
I still have the notes. My medicine thing, where Reg wrote notes about do this, don't do this, Barbara tell him this.
Barbara tell him this.
Oh, I still got that one hanging up.
Okay.
And anger running our discipline. And let's look at this, because one of the things that's going to be true is everything that we do that provokes anger or exasperation or discouragement in our children, we really get to thoughtfully try to look at how God does it different. Because God does it different. So when we look at anger without reason. Now, there's a lot of reasons for this. Anger without reason has a lot of reasons. There's a lot of background to why we do this. And obviously, or maybe it's not obvious, but one of the main reasons is because parents can be angry about something else that has not yet been resolved in a godly way. So in my dad's final years, and I know I've shared a lot of things at different times related to my dad, but in my last few years, or his last few years, hopefully they weren't my last few years, but in my dad's last few years, he came to a point of genuine humility and genuine repentance over many things in his life. And this was one of the things that he acknowledged. That all the way up into his 80s, my dad was passionately angry at his dad. And he'd never forgiven his dad for a lot of things said and done that were hurtful through the years. And it filled his life with anger. And it filled his parenting with anger. So his anger that we experienced as his sons was frequently not about us. So to us, it just looked like anger without a reason. We experienced it, but we frequently couldn't draw a one-to-one correlation. My dad's angry because I what? I don't know what I did. And if our anger is about other things, it's about something unresolved in our past, somebody who wounded us and angered us, and we've not yet forgiven, we've not yet truly, truly gone to God to have that healed and resolved, it's going to come out in our parenting. It's going to come out in our marriages. It's going to come out in our behavior in a variety of relationships. But the most intimate relationships will be affected the most. The people who have to live with us, and even more so, the people who are under our authority, will experience our unresolved anger. So it's worth recognizing that will provoke my child to anger. It will provoke them to be exasperated, to lose hope and wonder, then why bother? What's the worthwhileness of my efforts if I make a good choice and I still face anger? So God's anger is perfect. In fact, go to Psalm 19. Let's start at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And listen to this part. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So that out of that perfect wisdom, of a perfect understanding of right and wrong, out of God's deciding what is the line that defines our design, that God alone can say, I judge that perfectly.
My judgments are perfect. God doesn't wake up on Monday morning with a hangover. He doesn't get to the end of Friday all beat up from the week. He doesn't just get up one day in a bad mood and take it out on us. That he can say, everything I judge accurately. Go to back to Ephesians, but now go to Ephesians chapter 5 for a second. Starting in verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We could actually probably go to about 1,000 different passages that recognize this. God's anger, God's wrath, is always about real sin. God's anger is never against you because someone else sinned. God's wrath against you or against me is about a righteous judgment and an actual sin that we committed against his perfect precepts. So that's part of it, is even God's anger is perfect. It's never out of proportion, and it's never without a reason. And as parents, we get to learn that. Father, I need to operate in a way so that more and more and more, we will never be perfect, but that we keep consistently growing, and that our children get the joy of seeing us grow, that our anger is about real sin, and that as much as possible, our discipline and our anger are in proportion to choices that were actually made. So that that child isn't paid for things that someone else did. Just this past week, I almost couldn't believe it, but it's not the first time I've heard it. One person was telling me that she treats her husband poorly when she's angry at her son. And she treats her son poorly, and other children as well, poorly when she's angry at her husband. And she does it on purpose because she thinks, if everybody has to pay for my anger, they'll all work harder to make me happy. Now, guess what? It's not working. It's not working. So first of all, it's just a horrible plan. Really horrible plan. But also, it's not godly in the sense that her plan is to be angry at someone who didn't make the choice she's actually angry about, to pay them back for someone else's choices. And as parents, we can certainly do this. I worked with a couple recently where the husband acknowledged that he came over home every day bitter at both his boss for being such a jerk and bitter at God. Bitter at God that God left him stuck in that job. And he very intentionally was aware, I take it out on my wife and kids because I'll get fired if I treat my boss this way. And God's sort of out of my reach, darn him. So, here's what God should recognize he's making me do. So he was hurtful to his wife and hurtful to his children and pouring out his anger on purpose. Now, most of the time when we do that, we're not that aware. Okay, he was actually aware and doing it out of sort of a rebellious defiance against God for not rescuing him from this job. Most of the time we do that partially unaware. Maybe not totally unaware, but at least partially unaware. I worked with another couple where the children, and I was working with the whole family, where the children said right there in the room in front of mom and dad, when I said, what do you do when dad comes home? And a couple of the older ones had different things, strategies they do. The two younger ones said, we hide. Which finally broke that dad's heart to recognize my entrance into my home is full of such anger because of the day I had or how other people have treated me and how I've not yet resolved that in forgiveness with God or in trust with God's purposes for my life. that I come in and my two youngest children find me a threat and they run and hide. That's exasperation. They were discouraged. I can't be here to greet my father with love because my father will greet me with anger and I don't even know why. So our anger can be real. It can be even legitimate. There might be an absolutely good reason to be angry at someone in the world when it's about real sin. But the authority I have, which we already looked at in Ephesians 4, that when he says, be angry and do not sin, and when he tells me, don't give the devil, don't hand that anger to the enemy as a strategy for his destruction in my life. And where I resolve that at the cross, forgiving that person in the same exact way, at the exact same place, where God purchased my forgiveness. If I'm not doing that, I keep my anger and I will do damage with it. And you know what? Again, I want to make sure this is clear. This is for every relationship. This isn't just parents to children. That for every relationship where I keep anger or where I let my anger at someone else affect this relationship, damage will be done and some impediment to the testimony and the witness of the truth will be put unnecessarily in the way of what God wants to do through that relationship. So, anger without a reason, anger that is out of proportion, or when anger is running my discipline. Let's talk for a second about that. Go to 1 Thessalonians. It's before the Timothys. Chapter 5. Read in verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you were also doing. Now, there's an important point in there that I know a lot of us grew up missing. That once we are in Christ, you and I, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, once we've agreed with the Father that he poured out his wrath on the Son for our sins, and that was enough, once that choice of faith is made, you and I will never taste one iota, one split second of the wrath of God. God did not pour out 90% of his wrath on Jesus and save 10% for you and me, even after we are his children. The biblical truth over and over and over again is that I get to recognize that my Father, once I'm in the Father-Son relationship with him through Jesus Christ, my Father has no wrath for me. But he does something else. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Almost done.
Red.
Just go, Red.
Keep me humble and keep me on top. And this is after the writer of Hebrews and God speaking through this writer has reminded us that Jesus has already run the race with perfection. That Jesus endured suffering and endured his Father's will and accomplished our salvation. And now we get to look to him as our example. But then he goes on and he talks more about the Father-Son relationship. And he says, starting in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our true good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is the Father-Son relationship that you and I now have with God, if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, is that I will never face His wrath. And the anger of God is a very specific thing. It's how God responds to unrepentant sin. So there are billions of men and women who reject that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Scripture repeats it over and over again. This is not just what I want. There's definitely a part of me that wishes this weren't true. But Scripture says it so repeatedly, we can't ignore it, that to reject the offer of Jesus Christ means to one day face the unresolved anger and wrath of God. But for those who have put their faith, He says, you're in a new relationship. You're sons and daughters now. Stop being afraid of me. Stop being afraid of my anger. I will never treat you out of my anger. If I discipline you, it will be because I have a good plan to bring you back. If you wander off, I will protectively guide you back. If you choose foolishness and destruction, I protect you with my discipline. I'm loving you as a good father loves his son. I'm not angry at you anymore. And I hear Christians, even Christians who've been Christians for decades, say, I know God's angry at me. And if it's a close enough relationship where we can talk and it's not a public situation where I'll embarrass them, I want to try to get them alone and say, not biblically true. God is not angry at you. If you are in Christ, He has finished His anger. Now, what does that mean for us as parents? One of the things it very practically means is that my discipline can't be run by my anger. And that I want to try to convey that to my children in as direct and practical ways as possible. Now, here's one of the most practical ways I've ever seen or pursued that I think matters to us as believers. That once we get past those little early toddler years, where the only way they're going to learn not to touch that thing is because they got the SWAT right when they touched it. And they need that learning connection immediately. But you know what? Once the kids, after about 5 or 6 or more, they can wait. They can wait a little bit. Where I can say, sweetheart, I am angry at you for what you just did. But I'm going to go pray and I'm going to go forgive you. And when I get back, we'll decide what your discipline is going to be. Now, that's harder to do, takes more time, but the point of that isn't that I say a little equation, and some of that equation accomplishes something for my children. The point is that I actually go do forgiveness, that I actually go to the cross with my child's sin and say, Father, I dare not discipline out of the anger that is in me right now. I don't want to teach this child how to avoid my anger. I want to teach them wisdom and a passion for your wisdom in their life. A passion for your goodness. I want to teach my child this. And it will be better, Father, that my discipline for them is delayed by 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 2 minutes or whatever it takes, so that I pursue a genuine forgiveness before I speak and plan discipline. Now, my mom was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but she was a wonderful mother. And this is one thing that I learned that she did. And one of the differences that made is when my mom came back to discipline us, and I remember talking about this, in fact, even in her last months before she died, that she cried numerous times. I only saw it a few times, but it was enough to impress me, that she cried before she spanked us. And she cried while she spanked us. I cried more. Okay, but she cried before and during because it broke her heart to do this. And that's the heartbreak that God describes. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. When God is talking to us about how we deal with our anger, And how to turn away from sinfulness and destruction out of our anger. Look in verse 30, because right in the middle of that discussion, he says and describes his own reaction to our sin. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That when we sin against God, He's finished with anger, but He grieves when we sin. It breaks His heart and sorrows Him. And He disciplines us not out of anger. He disciplines us motivated by that grief that we've lost something, and He desires that we gain it back. That we've lost intimacy with Him, and He wants us to come closer again. That we've lost wisdom, and He wants us to be restored to a place of wisdom that will protect us. As parents, we get to pursue this. You know, we're all imperfect. We're all still growing. But this is part of what we get to pursue on purpose. Father, I want my discipline to flow from forgiveness and grief over my child's sin rather than anger. Or I will exasperate and anger my children. I will. And Father, I don't want that. So let's grow this. Let's work on this, Father. That gets to be a purposeful, joyful pursuit between us and God. Now, I want to say something to those of you whose kids are already grown up. You're not finished. You know, the kid no longer being under your immediate authority does not change the fact that they are still under your influence. And that matters, again, for every relationship we're in where we hope to have some position of influence. That a friend, another family member, a relative, a co-worker, I get to recognize this will matter. That before I respond to their sin, I choose forgiveness and grief over that sin. So that whatever comes next isn't driven and run by my anger. Now, I talked to, actually this has come up numerous times within families. Where I'll have a husband or a wife usually who will say, I don't want to forgive her. I don't want to forgive her. I need my anger. And there's even an awareness that if I forgive, I let go of my anger. You know, and I need my anger to have a good fight. I need my anger to gain some points. I need my anger so that, and even with children, so they'll believe me and it'll matter to them. I had one father who just flat out said, I like my anger because it keeps my kids afraid of me. And they jump. And again, that's a violation of the relationship that God's trying to instill. So the recognition, my anger might work if all I care about is getting somebody to jump. And if you're running an office or you're running anything, you know what? Anger can work if all you care about is getting people to jump. But if you care about a relationship, it will sabotage and destroy. So this recognition that I'm going to do something different in a growing partnership with God so that my anger doesn't run discipline. And it's okay to tell your kids that. They know you're angry. You might as well be honest about it. It's okay to tell them that. Sweetheart, I'm angry at what you just did. But your consequence isn't going to be about how angry I am. Your consequence is going to be based on the choice you made. And I'll be back in a few minutes after I've prayed. And I've forgiven you. And when I come back, I'm going to tell you that. I mean, you don't have to give that whole announcement. But that's going on in your head. And when I come back, I'm going to tell you, sweetheart, I've already forgiven you. You and I are reconciled at my end. And here's your consequence. And I think a lot of times as parents, we think, well, once I forgive them, then I don't give them a consequence. That's foolishness. That's destructive as well. So I must do the consequence that teaches my child a wiser way. But I powerfully get to do it out of a passionate goal for their life instead of the outpouring of my anger. Let's pray, and boy, did we not get through this, but I already predicted that would happen. Father God, I thank you that you're our Father. You're our Father. You're our real Father, and we get to learn from you. And Father, you don't show us these things so that we can feel condemned or discouraged or feel like we've totally blown it. You show us these things so we can grow. And Father, I pray for each one of us here, as moms, as dads, as grandparents, and just in any relationship of influence, Father, where we hope to touch someone else's life. Father, that more and more and more, we would learn from you how to do relationship. That we would learn from you how to resolve anger at the cross. That we would truly learn from you that our parenting isn't run and our influencing isn't run by anger and judgment. Thank you, Father, that you're teaching us. Thank you that you love us and that's why you're teaching us. And as we've just been saying, Father, you're not teaching us because you're angry at us. You're teaching us because you are joyfully aware of how much more you have for us to gain, Father. So I pray for my heart and each of our hearts that we would be joyfully ready to receive what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name.